You I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming, or the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So now, maybe that will round off what I've been saying. So we have the house of God, and here we have Peter, and he's thinking about the great kingdom. Mr. Maxwell, who's been quoted a few times here, he always said Peter was a kingdom man. And he also said he was a kingdom man. So we're all kingdom men and women. We're not Jehovah Witnesses. Don't get it wrong. But we're all part of God's kingdom. And we're going to be part of God's kingdom in the future. Now, I thought we could learn quite a few lessons from Matthew 17. And from this account that we have read in Peter's writings. First of all, we have the place. The Lord said, I want you to come apart. And they all went up. They had a special place, didn't they? Peter, James, and John. We often think even of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples, they were all there with him. And the eight of them, they, it would seem, were in the court of the tabernacle. But then the three, Peter, James, and John, were in the holy place. But the Lord went a little further into the holiest of all. But these men were very privileged. But you know, we're all privileged to spend time in the Lord's presence. And that's one thing that even Paul was a man, you remember in Acts chapter 20, when he sent the others on by ship, and he went on foot. And he walked quite a distance. Why did he go on foot? Well, I believe the thought is that he wanted to spend time in the Lord's presence. That's what we need. That's where power comes from. It doesn't come from a lot of activity, but it comes from spending time right in the Lord's presence. And I'll tell you, they were well rewarded. Now, sometimes we apply this and we notice that there were seven. Number seven is prominent here. It was the Lord. It was God, first of all, and Moses and Elijah, and, of course, the Lord. And then there were the disciples. And it's often been pointed out that disciples are a little picture of maybe the remnant of Israel. And we think of Moses. Moses was a man that died, didn't want to die. Wanted to get into the land. He didn't get into the land in the Old Testament, but he got into it in the New Testament here. And then we have Elijah. And he was a man, he said, Lord, I want to die. But the Lord took him up. And in a way, that's a picture of what's going to take place when the Lord comes. What's going to take place to those that are going to be living. And they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but as well as that, those that have gone before. Going to be caught up, those that have died and those that are still alive and remain here on the earth. And of course, not only do we see that as a little picture maybe of the Lord's coming, but there's a principle here. I've got a few P's, maybe you didn't get that, but there's a place and there's the people that were there, and then we have a principle. What is the principle? Every time we read of the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't matter what gospel it is, it's always preceded by a verse, and you can see it in the previous chapter, that something goes something like this. Well, verse 25 in chapter 16. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life and so on for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's always preceded by that. And I would say the kind of people that will be close to the Lord, here it's Moses and Elijah, and their people that gave up their life for God. What about Moses? When he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. I'll tell you, here's a man that could have been on the throne. But he said, I'd rather be with God's people. That's what we've been hearing. And I'm sure that's the sentiment of your heart. Where would you rather be? Before God saved me, I thought that the Lord's people were a little, they were misfits, and they all turned to the Lord. They didn't want to just face the real world. Well, if that's true, I'm glad I'm a misfit. But I love the Lord's people. And I love to be with the Lord's people. And that's what characterized this man, Moses. He said, it doesn't matter all the reproach that I'm going to come into. Reproach sounds some bad, doesn't it? But he said it's treasure. And that's the kind of a man that's going to be close to the Lord and the kingdom. What about Elijah? What did he do? He stood all alone. Today, sometimes you may not get too many to stand with you. Today's a day when we need to stand alone, even if no one else will stand. But usually, God will provide somebody at least to stand with you. And there he is on Mount Carmel. All loved that story, even as children. We loved to see Elijah standing there and making fun of these prophets of the groves and the prophets and so on that were associated with Jezebel. And they said, go ahead. And your God must be sleeping. And they were cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things. And he not only did that, he said, get some water. Now, I know there was a scarcity of water. Where did he get it? Well, maybe he got it from the Mediterranean. I don't know, but he got it anyhow. And God consumed the sacrifice and the altar. And he didn't realize there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. He thought him all alone. That's the kind of people that will be close to the Lord in the kingdom. You know something? I'll just be glad to be there. Wouldn't expect to be too close. But it's a principle. And here are the ones that will be near to him in the kingdom. Now, we have the preeminence of Christ brought before us. Why is Moses one of the ones that's on the mount? Because he represents the law. Why was Elijah on the mount? He represents the prophets. So you have the law and the prophets. Oh, I tell you, the people in Israel and even the disciples, they would likely be taken up. At least Peter was taken up with them. He says, let's build here three tabernacles, three booths. He thought they had already reached the end of the journey without Calvary. and they were right in the land. There's a Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. He thought, we're here, we've arrived. And one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. A bright cloud overshadowed him. He saw no one save Jesus only. What do you think was being taught here to these disciples? What is God, what's he teaching us? You're not under law. The law has fulfilled its what it was given for. What about the prophets? Well, God, who at sundry times, divers manners speaking time past by the prophets, in these last days spoken unto you through the Son. The prophets were prophesying about him. I know there's a lot of prophecies that aren't fulfilled yet. But yet, they prophesied of him. But now he said, you need to get your eye on Christ. And that's what we would have in our minds at conference meetings. Really, all the ministry, if you want to boil it all down, is get your eye on him. That's what will cause a reverence among God's people. Get your eye on him. Often when I speak of that lovely verse that we revere, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, when we look at chapters and we try to understand what they mean, I like to look at the sequence of things and how they fit in. Sometimes some people can fit them in, even if they don't fit in, but maybe that's not, as long as they don't do any damage, they're okay. But anyhow, Matthew 18, the Lord put a little child in the midst. They were arguing about who was going to be greater in the kingdom. And he put a little child there. What's a child speak of? Lowliness. Then you come down the chapter of your brother sin against you and so on, and you take a brother with you and so on, and so the man can be restored if it's possible. And what does that tell me? It tells me there should be holiness in God's assembly. What's the last part of the chapter about? Forgiveness. Peter thought he was going to be very generous and forgiving seven times. The Lord said 70 times seven. It's really no limit to forgiveness. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why do we need to be lowly as part of God's assembly? And I'm not just talking about when we're gathered together, but includes that. Because the one in the midst is lowly. How could we ever be proud when we think of the Lord Jesus who took that lowly place? Why do we have to be holy? Take time to be holy. Vance Havner, he said, take time to behold him. That's how you become holy. Get your eye on him. What about forgiveness? Do we have that spirit of forgiveness? Or like the world, we're going to get even. Hopefully, we're going to have that. Think of what was forgiven. Shouldn't be too difficult for us to forgive a brother or a sister. Anyhow, I remember one time it happened with my first wife, and an older sister rebuked her for something. And she was devastated. We weren't too long saved. And I believed then, and I still believe, that what my wife did was in the right. So all Sunday afternoon, I was getting ready to meet this old sister. Boy, I'm going to let her have it. And then I said, Lord, give me a verse. I think the verse was, as a sheep before a shearer, he was dumb, something like that. Then I thought, what good will it do to rebuke this older sister? No, I never said a word. And the whole thing was all cleared up. I loved that old sister. She's gone now. And her husband. Husband didn't take any part. One time I saw, when you're young, you know, in the faith, I spoke about the dumb priest, Zechariah, trying to get all the brethren to take part. I found out the priest's wife wasn't dumb. But his name was Mr. Daig, German descent. But I learned something from him. Remember the first time I preached the gospel, I preached about Lazarus. I've never tried it again, but anyhow, I preached about Lazarus. And he said to me, "Why did the Lord call him by name?" I had no idea. He said, "Because everybody would have raised up from the dead." And then he said, "People say, you know, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that?" And so a brother was mentioning that. "Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't have it." Well, he was talking about the musical instrument. And Mr. Deeg says, "It doesn't say you can't have an organ grinder and a monkey. But you're not going to have that." But anyhow, here we have the Lord and the prophecies all fulfilled concerning him and the law leading up to him. And what does God say about his son? "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You've been occupied with the law and the prophets, but now get your eye on him. He's replaced all that. And that's what we are occupied with, or should be occupied with, him. Now, time goes pretty fast. I read in 2 Peter, just to show that Peter was coming near the end of his life. The only prophecy that had to be fulfilled before the Lord would come. He told Peter how he was going to die. And that's fulfilled a couple of thousand years ago. But Peter, I don't know how he knew his time was coming. God must have told him, but he had his eye on the kingdom. Didn't matter what they were going to do to him, he said, "I have my eye on the kingdom." And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. There's ways you can translate it to day star, anticipation in your heart or whatever. I'm not so much interested in how that had come. But he said, not only did we have a preview of the kingdom on the mount, but we have the prophetic word made sure. Can't make it more sure, really. It's made sure. And when you read that passage, I know a lot of people think, well, it's talking about how we interpret the words of prophecy. And we need to be careful. We can't just, well, how can you interpret them any different from what they are in the Bible? I think he's saying that the prophets didn't make up the prophecies. They spoke as the Holy Spirit led them along. So he said, we have something. We have the Word of God. And our brother has been bringing that before us. The Lord's coming. We know he's coming. We know there's going to be a resurrection. How do we know that? It's already commenced. Christ, the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Isn't wonderful? Maybe you put someone down into a grave. Hopefully a believer. You know they're going to be raised on that day. Going to be marvelous. They have a place in the kingdom. And again, Mr. Maxwell, he always said, I'm not interested how I go in, but I'm interested how I'm coming out. Because it's how we have lived, as I've said, our closeness or something. But anyhow, I'll just close with this. What did Peter say? He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, likely that was in the life of Christ, but I can't imagine that Peter wouldn't be at Calvary, a partaker of the glory. That's what you have here. Paul was the opposite, you know. He was a partaker of the sufferings, saw the Lord in glory. Did you notice when we read the account in Peter that there was no mention of Moses or Elijah? Why was that? Because he learned a lesson. What do you think changed his life so that he got occupied just with the Lord? Well, of course, he's going home to glory soon. Well, I thought, you know, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, says the Lord's countenance was as the sun, shining. Must have been wonderful. What an experience. What about the cross? His visage was more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. What a contrast. No doubt Peter would think of that. What about his clothing? Clothing was white and glistering. The Lord, it was a purple robe. They mocked him. They're on the cross. What a change. What about his company? Moses and Elijah, two real tried and trusted men. What about the cross, numbered with the transgressors? It should touch our hearts, shouldn't it? Change our lives. We're so, if I speak for myself, we're so slow learners. We forget. That's why we need to keep in the book. And in the cloud here, a bright cloud, but at Calvary is darkness. What about the voice? What a cry. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a contrast. It should change us. Don't know why sometimes our hearts seem to get so hard. And we need to be reminded of these things. Preview of what's going to take place. The kingdom. The Lord is coming. And while often we may be occupied with the what we call the rapture, the snatching away, I'm glad that I'm going to come back with the Lord. And he's going to be seen in all his glory. What a contrast. How he was seen at that day. Kings will be astonished at him, I would take it. That's the thought in Isaiah 53, when they see the Lord in all his glory, his bride by his side. And we often remind ourselves we're weaving our wedding garment. The righteousnesses, the righteous acts of the saints. Not that how we live will detract from that day. It's not the point. But it'll be wonderful, won't it? No. Flesh. I know we our bodies are built for this world, so we think a lot about our aches and pains. You get older, you'll get them too. No more tears. No more death. No more sickness and so on. We think about all those things. When I read those in Revelation, do you know what I think? For the Lord, it's true. No more death. No more tears. He wept over a corpse. And he wept over a city. And he wept over a cross. All that will be ended. And the Lord will reign. I tell you, this old world's in sad shape. And it doesn't matter who's going to be in power. It's not going to get any better. You kind of hope, don't you, that it will. But somehow, we know we're living right in the last days, so may the Lord help us to be waiting and to be watching in anticipation for the Lord to come and then later to come out with him in the kingdom when he'll be seen in all his glory.